God, thank you so much for these Sunday nights. I thank you so much for this team that leads out these Sunday nights. I thank you greatly for these people that come to worship Sunday nights, that we all might be encouraged, knowing regardless of the week we've had and regardless of the week we are to have, that we have communion here. We have a common bond with people that are sold out, spending their lives to honor you, to worship you. Some of us are here this evening seeking, wanting to know more of you, more about you. And so, Lord, thank you for family. Thank you for church, if I could say it that way, God. We worship you, Jesus. Receive from us our worship as we desire to receive the seeds that you sow with your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Everyone say, amen, amen. Today is Sunday, and I know that's a no-brainer for you, but Sundays for me and in our household are really busy days, as some of you may imagine. I never know how they're going to start off. I've got two kids right now, and they're beautiful boys, probably the most handsome boys you'll ever see. You won't even have boys this handsome. I apologize. I don't know. It's just the way God made them, so blame it on God. But they're amazing boys, and Sundays can be very long days for us, and Sunday mornings can be very long and difficult. There's two morning services here at the church. Some of you might be aware of, some of you had no clue, but there's a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock. And usually my family, we try to get to the 9 o'clock service to worship together as a family, so that we can get home and rest and just hang out together before I come and lead here on Sunday nights. So this morning we were running late. Let me give you the end, the celebration part. My son went to his class, his Sunday school, children's ministry worship class without crying. Someone clap for me just so I feel better as a dad. It's the best thing ever. First time I've ever experienced that. It was so beautiful. He was very timid, very shy, very cautious, but he went in without tears. My wife and I are celebrating that as a family. It's a little difficult when your son goes in hating just being there, and you're on staff at that church, and everyone looks at you like, oh, this is the pastor's kid, so pray for me and my family. But he went in without tears. But getting there was a big problem. We were really late, and my son decided that he had a mission that morning, and it was Operation Resist Shoes, and the enemy was mom and dad, and he was running around all the house not wanting to put his shoes on as we're like, buddy, we got to do this. Listen to us right now. And as you get kids, you might become aware of this. Just make notes now if you plan on having kids or being a parent. Like, I have become a master of distraction. That is the way to get things done in my house with a two-year-old. A master of distraction. I am a verbal magician. It's amazing. My son is sitting there, Operation Resist Shoes. Mom is the enemy. I'm not listening to her, rolling around on the couch, and I come in flexing the dad voice, the dad eyes. I'm piercing him, right? And I realize, like, we don't have enough time to really administer the dad presence that I want to. We got to get going. And so immediately I divert to distraction. And I say, dude, look at your blue shirt. Isn't that amazing? I start talking about his clothes. He had pockets on his shirt. I'm like, buddy, Ford, you got pockets in your shirt. Check this out. And I put his hand in his pocket, and he's like, whoa, I got pockets. And he starts playing. And we accomplish the mission. Shoes, get on the feet. Kid, get out the door. He gets into class, not crying. Mission accomplished. I defeated my son this morning. Amen. Yeah. But here's the deal. Here's what I've realized. Like my son, we too can be very distracted people. Easily distracted. Our attention can be diverted so quickly and so easily that it gives time for the enemy to creep in and accomplish what he desires to accomplish. It's not hard to admit that as Americans, we're distracted people, right? As millennials, those of you young adults here tonight, we're a distracted people. We live in an instant society. How many times, like, I don't know how many times this happened to you, where you recognize, like, you're on your phone and you didn't realize how long you've been on your phone. It's like you blacked out and you're, like, scanning Twitter, Instagram. You're like, how long have I been doing this? You're so distracted. We're so distracted, we don't even recognize our distractions. And that is a big problem. It's a big problem because it diverts not only our attention, but I think we lose focus of our purpose. And in fighting, as we encounter spiritual warfare, sometimes I even think we lose focus of who our enemy really is. There's a small portion in 2 Corinthians that I want to look at tonight that I believe Paul is beginning to address this. We're starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at these first few verses here as Paul speaks. But just to give context of what's going on, Paul is writing the body of Corinth, and this is a special body, a special group of believers that hold a special place in his heart. He spent, we know, at least 18 months there pouring into them. He was there, we would say, maybe, or the language he uses is a spiritual father to these people. He was there and led them to the knowledge and understanding of who Christ was and what Jesus did and how much God loves them. Paul has a special place in his heart for these people. So he's been writing to them, addressing various things. And one of the reasons of his letters here in, or one of the reasons of this letter in 2 Corinthians was there was some people that came after him, some leaders. We would call them false apostles. Paul would refer to them sarcastically as eminent apostles, these super apostles he refers to them as. And these apostles came in and they began to sow seeds of dissension. They began to distract them from what the gospel truly was. And they began to challenge Paul's integrity, Paul's character, and Paul's authority. And it's really in these chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, these closing chapters that we really begin to see Paul addressing these things. It's so apparent in these chapters that many scholars are curious as to whether this final section of this letter is really a part of the original letter. Some people wonder if maybe it was a separate letter and somehow it got smushed into being known as 2 Corinthians. And so this is where we're at, regardless of whether it's a part of the letter or a different, it doesn't matter. But this is what Paul is addressing, sharing with them why he hasn't responded a certain way, why he's chosen to respond a certain way. And I believe he's wanting to use this as a teaching moment that can be used for us here this evening in our context, in our day, pursuing Christ as God has called us to. All right? So let's dive in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Say, what, if you're with me.
What?
Here we go. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you, by the meekness, say meekness, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. I see this as maybe slightly sarcastic. Some of Paul's, the false apostles there that were speaking out against Paul, they were questioning his character and his authority because he seemed to come across in his letters very bold, very strong. And then when he showed up, the apostles would say he was really weak. Like, man, he's got a big bark, a loud bark, but his bite is nothing, is what they would say. But Paul doesn't operate as the world would operate. Paul operates as Christ would, and that's with meekness, with gentleness. Meekness, simply understood, could be strength under control. And this response of Paul to operate as a meek man was similar to Christ. And it was really responding for the purpose of others, responding in a way where others are benefiting, okay? So this is what he says. He says, listen, this is how I'm going to operate. I'm going to operate in a meek manner, in a gentle manner. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Like, I'm asking that I can just hold this meekness in, that I could hold this strength in, because I should lash out on some, right? Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's worthy of highlighting, of underlining, circling, accepting, receiving as followers of Jesus. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There's three things that I think, or maybe four things that we see Paul acknowledge here. One is, he says, listen, when I show up, I'm going to come with a different type of boldness. It's not the same boldness that these false apostles are expecting. It's not the same boldness that the world would expect when there's confrontation, when there's a problem, when there's an issue. It's a different type of boldness. It's different than the world's standards. He would say, listen, and when I come, I'm going to flex a little bit, and it's not going to be against those who are making the accusations, because I just operate, again, contrary to how the world would operate. He recognizes, Paul says, listen, essentially he's communicating, listen, my fight is not with those that oppose me. That's not who I'm fighting against. That's not the enemy, if I could say it this way. And then later he's going to talk about how he fights with different weapons than they would think he would fight with, than they would expect for him to fight with. And why does he say this? You see, I think Paul says this because Paul is laser focused. This man sees things how things should be seen as far as the kingdom is concerned. He is led by the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Spirit. He is a kingdom person. He's not trying to spend time fighting a war with people who are not his enemy. This is what Paul realizes, and this is what I pray we can recognize too, okay? As followers of Jesus Christ, our enemy is not people. Hear me clearly. As followers of Jesus Christ, our enemy is not people. People may be used by our enemy, but people are never our enemy. People are our mission. The enemy, uppercase E, the enemy is our enemy. People are our mission. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Satan, the spirit of darkness, the king of darkness, he is our enemy. Jesus would describe Satan this way in John 10:10, referring to Satan. This is what he says. He says, listen, the thief, speaking, I think he's referencing Satan here. He says, listen, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And this is a side note, this is bonus just for us to take comfort today. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, amen, and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't know if you were here Wednesday night at the Journey, but Pastor Brian put it this way, and I thought it was so beautiful, I wrote it down. He said, listen, if Satan cannot destroy you, then he will discourage you and he will distract you. And I would even go so far as to say this, just talking about my own life experience, I've learned that if Satan cannot destroy me, like at his first attack, he recognizes, man, this guy's a little harder to take down than I anticipated. He neglected to recognize I'm hitting the weight room of the Word of God. I don't know if you guys know these guns or anything, but I'm hitting the weights, right? Come on, Satan. Come on, CrossFit. Here we go. I'm not on CrossFit. I'm on like, Jesus, can you do something so I don't have to get out of bed? Can you give me the abs? Give me abs right now. Not working out. Don't try that, okay? This is what Satan recognizes, okay? I've recognized this. If Satan cannot destroy me at first pass, at first attack, then he is going to discourage me and he is going to distract me, leading me in such a way that he steals my joy. That he kills my hope. That he destroys, leading me in a way that it would destroy my love and dedication to Jesus Christ. If Satan recognizes first that he cannot destroy us at first attack, at first glance, I believe he's going to discourage us and he's going to distract us, maybe even leading us in a path that we destroy ourselves, that we destroy relationship with others, that we sabotage our own relationship with others, we sabotage our own relationship with God because we're so distracted at who we're fighting and what our purpose is and what weapons we're to fight with. Distraction. It's a powerful tool. I mean, I possess the gift of distraction with my son this morning. Bam! There you go, buddy. Shoes on. You got a cool shirt. Distracting him, right? The mind is very powerful. Distraction is really nothing new. It's been a strategy of war, a strategy of competition for quite a long time. I think that if your opponent, if we're just, let's just talk about sports for a second. If you're playing a sport and your opponent is not playing the way you've prepared for them to play, you've got to quickly rethink your strategy, right? And sometimes you're going to do something to draw them in to the game plan you had, or sometimes you're just going to distract them enough to get in their head so you can begin to claim victory in whatever you're playing. This happened when I was a kid, you know, playing one-on-one with my dad. And man, when I was a little kid, he's a lot bigger, a lot taller, a lot stronger, and he used to beat me. And then I got a little bit, I shouldn't have done that. Not that. I mean, when I got out of line, when I'm like, you suck, Pops, and bam, my ball. And he takes it out, and yeah, okay. But no, listen. When I was younger, we played one-on-one with my dad. Anyone ever play one-on-one with your dad? Okay? And when you're younger, dad kills you, right? And maybe he wants to put it in your face. Yeah, buddy, nice try. Maybe next year, right? As I got older, competition got a little bit more even, right? As I got even older, I think my dad realized, man, he got game. I got trouble. I got to do something. So you know what dads do? They begin to play those mind games with you, right? My dad, if I can get in his head, I might have a chance, right? If I can get in his head overthinking his game plan, if I can get in his head causing him not to think about the game that we're on, but about some joke I cracked at the beginning of the game, if I could get in his head, I got this. If I could distract him, I got this. I mean, this is the point of trash talking, is it not? Is it not? This is the point of trash. Here's a photo from the finals. I think it was last year. Some of you guys recognize this. Look at this photo. Hold on for a second. If some of you guys don't recognize, the guy on the left, that's LeBron James, might be, now that Kobe's retired, might be the best player in the NBA. We'll argue about that later. This is LeBron James. He is no chance for Lance Stephenson, okay, on the right. And Lance knows this. Lance is very aware. I mean, in his own head, he might think he's better than LeBron, but he's not. But this is what happens in a moment. Lance decides, man, you know what? There's no way I can defend this guy. There's no way I can overtake him even offensively. So I'm going to do anything I can to distract him to the point of I'm going to blow in his ear. Are you kidding me? I'm just going to. And LeBron, but here's the deal. LeBron, like Paul, I'm not saying LeBron's Paul. Hang with me. Laser focused, knows what his purpose is, knows what the mission is, knows who the enemy is, and how to attack appropriately. See, the enemy is always wanting to get in our head and cause us to lose focus on what our purpose is, causing us to lose focus on truly who our enemy is, causing to lose focus on the weapons that we have at our disposal to walk in victory. If he can't destroy us, he's going to distract us. Because he knows that in order for us to win, we must play by our game plan. We must walk in the boldness, the courage, the confidence that the Holy Spirit has given us. And if we do walk according to the original game plan, if we do walk according to the original strategy that God has even given us in his word to this day, victory is ours. He doesn't stand a chance. This is just like a super light flyover of some passages of encouragement. Look at John 16, 33. This is what Jesus says. He says, listen, these things I have spoken to you that in me you have peace. Okay? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be problems. There's going to be battles. There's going to be wars. You're going to come up against opposition. That's a given. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My commander, my king, my authoritarian has already won. The victory is mine. Look at Romans 8. This is what Romans 8, 37 to 38 says. It says this, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through who? Through him, through Jesus, through God who loves us. And we'll save the rest. We'll get to the rest later. 1 John 4:4 says this. John puts it this way. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. First thing we need to recognize that when we face discouragement, when we face distraction, what seems like others destroying us, we have to know that although it seems to be people, that are our enemy, they are not our enemy. The enemy is our enemy. People are our mission. Now listen, Paul recognizes, if you don't see this already, Paul responds as one, I believe, a Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-led purpose, Holy Spirit-led person would respond. See, the flesh, Paul says, listen, I don't play that same way that the flesh play, like the way they fight, the way argue, the way they war. I fight the way the Holy Spirit leads. Because see, to respond in our flesh, this is how we respond often. We don't recognize who our enemy is and how we're to fight. This is how we respond. We fight back simply to be right. We're more concerned about being right than we are about restoration. We fight back for personal reputation, personal pride. It's about us. And we fight with our own strength. We think, if I just study hard enough, if I'm just more clever with my words, if I'm smarter than the other person, man, then I'm going to win. It's so selfish. It is completely opposed to what the kingdom calls for, how Jesus called us to live. But yet, if we fight being led by the Spirit of God, being led by the Holy Spirit, we fight, as Paul has already stated, with meekness, with gentleness. We fight for the name of Jesus, not our own. We fight for the salvation of others. We fight with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. That's how we're to fight. Paul would continue to open up a little bit more. Look at verse 4. He says, listen, for the weapons of our warfare, the way that we're to fight as followers of Jesus, the way we're to fight as kingdom people, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Say mighty. They're mighty. They're powerful in God. They're mighty in God. They're mighty to God. For this is what they do. They pull down strongholds. Pull down strongholds. Strongholds maybe also might be defined as fortresses. Strongholds. And I think fortresses are built, strongholds are built whenever we allow darkness to enter into our lives. Whenever we allow sin to creep in our lives, I don't think a fortress is built overnight, but I think a brick is laid. And I think the more we walk in sin, the more we walk in unrighteousness, and I would even say this, the more we walk in unforgiveness, another brick is laid. Another brick is laid. Another brick is laid. And soon enough, the enemy has a stronghold, has a fortress over an area of our lives. And we're beginning to do some serious battle. He says, listen, the weapons I fight with, man, they pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what we fight against. The enemy is our enemy, but the things we're fighting against is anything that exalts itself above God. Anything in our life, whether it be thought or action, that begins to take place of deity in our life, that we begin to worship or submit to or allow control our life, those are the things that we're fighting against. He says, listen, the weapons I use, they pull down strongholds, they cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Let me hear you say captivity. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I love the picture that paints. We'll talk about it in a second. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen, the weapons of this world, speaking just in the context of what Paul is dealing with, that his opponents and what they feel he should be fighting with, they would look something like this. They would look like personal influence. Flexing your personal influence, flexing your knowledge, flexing your impressive credentials, flexing your impressive rhetoric. That's what this culture cared about. It said, man, if Paul's really going to fight, he's going to come and wow us with his rhetoric. He's going to come and impress us with his credentials. He's going to come and flex his knowledge. That's the way that guy should fight. If he's not fighting that way, he's not worth anything, essentially, is what they're saying. But the weapons of the kingdom that prayerfully all of us submit to and abide in, the weapons that Paul chooses to fight with whenever he chooses to fight is, well, it's the word of God and it's prayer. 90% of the battles that we will fight in our lives will be won on our knees. 100% of the battles that we will fight will be won simply by the proclamation, the declaration of the word of God in our lives, living that out, receiving that, walking that out. And you know what? To those outside the kingdom, those weapons look pretty weak. Get up and fight. You're gonna just sit on your knees right now? Stand up and fight. Be a man. Be a woman. Really fight. No, man. You don't get this. This isn't just a lip service that I'm doing, but there is divine power within the Word of God. I believe wholeheartedly that there's power in prayer. So though very frail looking by the world standards, they will demolish, they will tear down, they will destroy strongholds. They will take down arguments, anything in our lives that is holding itself up against God. And then as we do that, as we really take those things to prayer, I love what he says about leading these things into captivity. I just have this vision of some things in my life that have become to overtake my life, and I begin to try and fight them in my own strength, but I recognize, man, it's not my strength that can defeat this, so I'm going to take this to God. And it's this picture of this is me just walking into this like beautiful palace, and the king is on his throne. It's God on his throne, and I'm simply walking in this prisoner of war by chains, whatever it may be, whatever lie I'm buying into of the enemy, and I present it before God, and that prisoner now is taken captive by God and either has to submit to the way of God or be cast into the pit of hell for all eternity. He said, we fight with these things, leading these things into captivity, submitting them completely to Christ, allowing God to crush it. How would we do this though, Nathan? How do we prepare for these battles? How do we remain aware that of who the enemy is and who's not, of what weapons to fight with? And we're going to do this as quick as I can, but jump over in your Bible to Ephesians 6. And as you're there, I'm going to be talking, okay? This is how we would do it. One, I'd say we need to spend our lives on the kingdom of God. Committed to the Word of God, committed not only to recognizing what the mission of Jesus was, but what the mission he's called us to, committed to being filled and led by his Spirit. That's important. Spend our lives on the kingdom. And as we do, I believe the Holy Spirit makes us more aware daily. As you continue to commit to the kingdom, you recognize what is against the kingdom, what sets itself against who God is. And then two, walk daily armored by God. Armored by God, ready to stand your ground. Look at this with me. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Say big E if you're there. Here we go, big E. Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is what Paul, same guy that wrote what we just read, okay? He says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Say strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength comes from God. Our power comes from him. It's nothing we can do ourselves. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, meaning entire, meaning all, meaning not just the things that sound good or the things that I think will work, meaning all of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, say that with me again, stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Does that sound a little familiar from what we just read a little while ago? Paul said a while ago, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay? Same thing. Hey, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That for me sends some triggers. I think of Romans 8, where we were a little while ago. Romans 8, 38 and 39 reads this way. Paul saying again, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, same language, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen, right? You say, listen, we don't fight against people. People are not our enemy. We fight against the spirit. We fight against the enemy of darkness, Satan. That's who we fight against. And here's this, guys, even though that's who we're fighting, know that nothing can separate you from God. Victory is ours, but listen, victory, we'll talk about this in a few weeks in Joshua, victory cannot come without a battle. You can't have one in the win column without a battle. Victory is ours, but it's going to come through battle, okay? So this is what he says, verse 13. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand. He's using this word stand. It paints this picture of standing against, to withstand or stand, to keep your ground with courage, to hold your place, to withstand with great courage. And the reason we have courage, we can go back to Joshua again in the end of Deuteronomy. The reason we have courage is because God is with us. God is with us. It's essentially his battle to fight. I'm just carrying out the orders. He says, you stand with courage. And these are the things you're to put on, okay? We're gonna run through these briefly because we've talked about it in the past. But this is what he says. He says, having girded your waist with truth. Some Bibles might say the belt of truth. And for a while, this one always, I just couldn't picture it. I didn't get what was so valuable about a belt. Like, I get it holds up your pants at times, and some people need to tighten it a little tighter when they wear it. But I don't get, Paul, why a belt? And why attach truth to the belt? Why is that one? I don't get it. Until I was reading a few years ago and I recognized that the belt was the first thing a soldier would put on. This idea of truth being the first thing we put on, the first thing we go to. What is true? And how can I begin to call out the lies and name the truths over the lies? Not only is the belt the first thing a soldier would put on, but it's also the very thing you would hang all of the other weapons from. That as we go into battle, as we fight against truly who the enemy is, as we fight, we battle with truth first. And as we abide in, rest in, receive the truth of God's word, that's where we find everything else. So he says, listen, when you go into battle, start with truth. Put on the belt first, and everything else, all other weapons stem from that. First thing. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Okay? Listen, put on the truth, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love the breastplate of righteousness because it reminds me personally that this is, righteousness is something that I choose to walk in and not walk in. Like, as a follower of Jesus, we don't just decide, man, today I'm going to walk in righteousness, or, you know, I'm not really feeling it today. I'm not going to put that on. No. It reminds me of my need of the Holy Spirit daily. As Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 16, right? He says, listen, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to come in your life, and he's going to sanctify you. He's going to transform you. He's going to continue to restore your life. He's going to show you the sin in your life, the areas that is needed to be taken to God so a judgment can be ruled over that area of your life. He's going to show you what righteousness is. You see, the armor of God isn't something that we choose to put on, you know, just whenever we feel like it. It's a daily activity, guys. He says, listen, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod. Say the word shod. shod. It's not, we don't use that. How many of you guys have shod your shoes this morning? Anyone shod their shoes? Okay. He says, listen, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here's just something that God really spoke to me this week as I was looking at this. Shod your feet. To shod means to tie, to really bind. That we would bound our feet with the gospel of peace. We don't go out fighting with some flip-flops and hope they stay on and hope I keep peace as I'm fighting. No, no, no. We strap that tightly. We bind it to our feet. It's very hard to stand and fight without peace. I don't want my flip-flops coming off when I'm fighting the enemy. We shod them. We bind them. We tie tightly. And we stand firm in the peace we have because of Jesus Christ. 16, he says, above all, we'll close it out here. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The shield of faith. The idea of taking the shield of faith, the word that they use for taking, it's really your responsibility to pick that shield up. It's to pick up, to take with you. It's our responsibility. Hear me out. I want to clarify some things. It's our responsibility to pick up that shield of faith. And sometimes we hold it just standing our ground. And sometimes I believe God asks us, pick it up and take a step forward. March forward with that shield of faith. But this is what I've learned about this, guys. This is my experience. You could take it or throw it away. But this is what I've learned. That shield of faith. I remember there was a season, a year of my life where I was just so weary. So tired. My life had just been spent spiritually. I was exhausted. I did not have enough strength to hold up the shield of faith and march forward. Has anyone ever been there? Show of hands. Anyone? I'm not alone. Okay. I just did not, like, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I don't even know if I have the strength to hold the thing up. And this is what God showed me as I began to study this, because I'm like, God, I'm in a battle. Man, let's talk to me about your armor. Let's walk through this. The shield that Paul most likely was writing about was a Roman shield. And those shields probably were designed with hooks on either end of the shields. So that as they would go into battle, sometimes they would take a defensive position where they would lock shields with the person next to them and just stand their ground, and nothing can penetrate this wall. God painted a picture in my head that day of Lord, I don't have enough strength to hold up my shield and take some ground, but I do have enough strength to hold up my shield and lock it in to men that are involved and committed in my life, and I could just walk behind that shield. I don't have the strength to move it forward, but sometimes the faith of the men that I've asked to be in my life have the faith to walk with my shield, and I just have to walk behind it. So I'd ask you today, guys, and I mean literally males, are there guys in your life that you're locking shields with? Are there guys in your life that if everything were to hit the fan tomorrow and you feel like you don't have the strength to move, there are guys in your life that would take up your shield, walk with you, champion you, encouraging you, reminding you of who God is and why our faith is in Him? Girls, same question. Are there women in your life? Have you invited women, older, younger, peers? Are there women in your life that are sold out for Jesus, that will spend their life on the kingdom, that when it hits the fan, you could call them and you could say, just speak to me right now. I don't even know if I have enough faith to take a step forward. It's important that we lock shields with people. Community is important. It's necessary. It's needed. So he says, listen, it's your responsibility to take up your shield, but you can lock it. You can lock in with a community, okay? And then he says something very unique. He says, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. And this word take that he uses here is slightly different than the word of taking your shield. This word take that he uses here is more like receive. More like accept. More like welcome the helmet of salvation. Salvation is yours. Deliverance is yours. All we need to do is receive it. All we need to do is accept it, is welcome it into our lives. The sword of the Spirit, the sword is yours. Receive it. Receive it. Accept it. Beautiful. And then he would close this way as the worship team comes up. Once we are walking completely armored by God, what do we do? I would say we pray. We fight from our knees. Look how he closes this little passage in 18. He says, listen, so you put this all on. You literally take some things. Others, you receive them. You bind, you strap on the peace that is rightfully yours. And then verse 18, he says, praying always, always communicating with God. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're in this together. No one fights alone. Everyone fights together. It's one family. One body. So I want to close with this thought, and we're going to close in a few songs, reminding us of who God is, how holy He is, and what we have because of Him. But I want to remind you of this, that the different things you encounter, the areas and circumstances that you find yourself in currently or you will find yourself in the future, that the areas and circumstances that you feel are out to destroy you, to destroy your reputation before people, to discourage you from walking in the promises of God, know that the people that seem to manifest that roadblock or seem to be that representation in your life, those people are not your enemy. In those situations, we need to possess a Holy Spirit awareness to recognize, okay, God, let me back up. Let me kind of Google Earth this situation for a minute. Let me back up, see the whole thing. Okay, like, they don't really hate me. In fact, my heart kind of breaks for them as Jesus' heart on the cross when he said, God, would you just forgive them? They don't even know what they're doing. They have no clue how they're being used by the enemy. People are not our enemy. People are our mission. But we must fight. We must fight with the armor of God, not allowing ourselves to be distracted about who we truly are fighting against and what we're fighting with. Once we realize that, once we recognize who our enemy is, once we recognize the weapons we're to fight with, I believe victory begins that day. Victory begins that day. But victory will not come without a battle. Without a battle. And I'm not here to tell you, like, this is the size of battle you're to fight. All of our battles are going to look different. But I want to promise you that as you commit to the Word of God, as you commit to being led by the Holy Spirit, that victory will come. That victory is yours. Victory biblically simply means the assurance of victory. I mean, victory is kind of wrapped up in the idea of prosperity. And that prosperity isn't health and wealth and all that good stuff. Prosperity simply means the assurance of victory. We are a prosperous people. The people of God are a prosperous people. It's a prosperous nation, a prosperous kingdom. Simply meaning we are assured victory. So Haven, please, don't waste your time. I'm saying this to us, me. Please, let's not waste our time fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapons. Let's recognize who we're fighting against and what we are to fight with. Father, would you receive us this evening? Would you speak to us as we begin to respond in a heart of worship, as some of us sit and consider the battles that we find ourselves in this day. Would you bring about a Holy Spirit awareness, recognizing who we truly are fighting against and how we truly are to fight, with what weapons, Lord? Would you bring to our mind the truths of your word that we've heard all of our lives, but would it resonate, would it sink, would it begin to bear fruit even this moment as we consider the battles that we find ourselves in? Would you lead us to a place of peace, a place of comfort in relinquishing our own strength, our own power as far as what we're fighting, and stepping into your power? Provide for us the strength to stand, the strength to withstand our place in great courage, knowing that you are with us. And Lord, in the midst of the battle, would we even begin this night just standing in declaration of who you are? Declaring your name. We worship you this evening. Receive from us as we close in worship. Amen.